An American scientific journal article, 2014, it was claimed that governments and farmers spend millions every year trying to control the weather. This was a serious article in a serious journal, and it talked about people trying to zap the atmosphere with ions to try and get more moisture out of it. In the same article, it talked about the Chinese government and their weather army. Seriously, you can look it up if you want. 48,000 people armed with airplanes, rocket launchers, cannons, trying to coax more water out of the sky. Seriously. Here in Northern Ireland, especially approaching the harvest, we probably want to do the opposite, don't we, actually? We want to stop it. The truth is, no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we talk about the weather, and don't we talk about the weather constantly? You and I, we cannot control it. It's unpredictable. We've got to take what comes. The weather reminds us, I think, and particularly this past week, if you've looked on at Hurricane Milton in the US, it reminds us that we are not in control at all. Life does that as well, doesn't it, at times? Our circumstances, things that change, our health, how we feel. Your life can be really hard and uncertain and unpredictable. We are not in control. As believers, as the church, we live in a world that is really marked by hostility and opposition. If you were in Union Road last Sunday evening, you heard from a guy from Pakistan, Hanuk, and his story of living for Jesus in a persecuted world, in a persecuted land. We hear every week from Shivappa, his prayer letter, how he lives for Jesus when it's really, really hard. All of these things remind us that we are not in control. But today, as we celebrate and give thanks for the harvest, as we turn to Nahum chapter 1, we're going to be reminded that God is in control. Sometimes it seems that our lives are totally out of control. Have you ever felt like that? Everything is spinning out of control. You can't hold on. It's a beautiful truth that God is in control. Now, Nahum was written to God's people at a time when they must have felt like everything was out of control. Everything was going wrong. And God's call to his people all those years ago, the call of the Word of God to you and I today, is even when it feels like that, he calls upon us to know who he is, to know what he's done, and to trust in him and to depend upon him. On this Harvest Sunday, and every Harvest Sunday, you'll have heard Genesis 8:22. I think I used it in the prayer a minute ago. As long as the earth endures, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease. Our God is in control. He has always been faithful to that promise. He has been faithful to that promise once again this year. And all his promises ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus. And as we look at this chapter, we're going to just look at two things, two really important things that we need to remember about our God who is in control. First, he is almighty. Secondly, he is good. Let's firstly think about he is almighty. Now, where are we in this book that's quite hard to find near the end of the Old Testament? What's the setting? Well, we'll look at verse 1. This is a prophecy concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum, the Elkishite. Now, we don't know a lot about Nahum, but we do know that he was a prophet, and he was given this vision from God. This was an authoritative message directly from God. And who is it all about? Well, it says there, doesn't it? It's concerning Nineveh. Now, Nineveh more than likely rings a bell with all of us. And this was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians, they were pagan, they were brutal, they were ruthless, and they were evil. They were enemies of God. And they presented a very real and present threat to God's people. Now, around 100 years before Nahum, there was another messenger from God, very well-known messenger from God called Jonah. Now, Jonah, despite all his efforts to go anywhere else, Jonah, via a big fish, ended up in Nineveh. And he was warning the people to repent. Judgment was coming. The people of Nineveh repented. God relented. He showed compassion. And Jonah, if you know the story, wasn't very impressed. But the point is this. God had been gracious and patient towards even Nineveh, even these pagan Assyrians. But their repentance didn't last. Decades before Nahum's prophecy here, the Assyrians carried a lot of the God's people in the north in Israel away into captivity. And the context of this little book is God's people in the south of the country in Judah, and they are vulnerable. They are under threat from the Assyrians, and they're struggling. They're worried. Feels like everything's out of control. And so Nahum is given this message from God that God is going to do something. He's going to intervene. Judgment is coming. Nineveh is going to fall. And throughout the whole thing, we are reminded that God is in control. He is almighty. Look at verses 2 to 4, and particularly verse 3. You look at verse 3. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger, but great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." Do you in the text here, when we see that name, the Lord, you'll notice that it's in capitals in most of our translations. This is Yahweh. This is the covenant name of God. This is the Lord whose steadfast, faithful love towards his people endures forever. This is the Lord who is holy and righteous. And if you look at this text here, you'll see quite a lot of mention of God's wrath against his enemies. And that might cause us to feel pretty uncomfortable. How can God be a God of wrath? Well, one of the commentators really helpfully puts it like this. He explains God's wrath. And he says that it's the reaction of his holiness to sin and evil in the world. Nineveh, the Assyrians, had lived in defiance of God. They had lived in rebellion against God. They thought they were in control. They wanted to live life their way. But judgment was going to come. God was going to do something. And you'll see in verses 3 to 5 really dramatic pictures that demonstrate that he is almighty, that he is all-powerful. His power over creation. Look at verses 3 and 4. It's a dramatic picture, isn't it? The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea. He dries it up. He makes the rivers run dry. Or God's power over all the stuff that seems to be permanent and immovable. You look at verse 5. Mountains quake. Hills melt away. The earth trembles. Rocks are shattered. This is who God is. He's almighty. He is all-powerful. He is in control. And then the questions of verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? And the answer really is no one. Who can stand against this God? No one. Who can defy this God without any consequences? No one. You look at verses 8 and 9. With an overwhelming flood, he will make an end of Nineveh. Verse 12, they will be destroyed and pass away. Verse 14, really powerfully, I will destroy their images, their idols. I will prepare your grave. Very heavy, very dark. This was a message of warning to God's enemies. Judgment was coming. But I want you to think for a moment about God's people isolated in Judah, threatened by the Assyrians, feeling like it's all out of control, that they're alone. What's going to happen to us? This was a message of great comfort to them, wasn't it? In your situation, when it all feels like it's out of control, God is powerful. God is almighty. He's in charge, not the Assyrians. Sometimes you and I, we feel like our life is out of control. Isn't that true? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there today. You feel like it's all going wrong. Sometimes it can be like that in our lives. Sometimes we can feel such intense pressure from our circumstances. Sometimes we can feel threatened. We can feel weak and vulnerable. When you and I can't control anything, including the weather, and we can't, despite what that article might have said, this same God, this same covenant-keeping, promise-keeping, faithful, almighty God, who sent this message through Nahum all those years ago, this same God, he reigns over the entire universe. He is in control of absolutely everything. Every aspect of our lives, all of our circumstances, everything that we're going through, he is almighty. That's the big theme of the start of this chapter. He's almighty, he's in charge, he's in control. And he's working all things together for our good, even when it doesn't feel like it. When you and I think about God's holiness, when we think about his wrath and his justice and his love and his power, who do we think about? Well, it's the answer that the kids always give to nearly every question. Jesus, Jesus. Because you and I, we can't stand in the face of God's judgment. We can't stand in our own strength. We don't have any hope by ourselves. We can't do anything to fix our hearts, to deal with our sin. But we look to Jesus. We look to the power of the cross. And that beautiful modern hymn really is helpful, I think. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath. And because of what he has done, you and I, we can stand forgiven at the cross. Isn't that a beautiful truth? No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter what we're going through, even when life feels like it's spinning out of control, he's almighty. And when we look to Jesus, we find grace, don't we? We find mercy. We find help. All of this darkness, it's dark, it's heavy, Nahum, it's a difficult read. But all of this takes us to Jesus. And the second thing I just want us to think about for a few moments is that God, well, he is good. There was a wee chorus that we sang part of last Sunday night in our evening service. And that's a wee chorus that I had in my head since I was a wee boy in Sunday school up in Ridge Hill, and I'm sure you have as well. It was around long before I was born. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. You know it? Many people will have heard that and sang it. So familiar, those words. It's a kid's song. We often refer it to as a kid's song. But those words contain such profound biblical truth, don't they? And those words are words that you and I need to hear again and again and again in this world, in our lives. Look with me at Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. This is the light shining out of the darkness here in this chapter. Look at verse 7. The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in him. What did that mean for God's people in the 7th century BC, a long, long time ago? Well, the fact that God is good was demonstrated in what he did. He fought for his people. He dealt with the Assyrians, his enemies. He kept his promises. In the darkest of days, he protected them. He cared for them. You look at verse 13, he promises them that they're going to be free. He's going to break the shackles. You look at verse 15. There's good news, there's peace, there's news of Nineveh's defeat. But what does this all mean for you and I today? Because that really matters, doesn't it? What does this mean in our lives? Well, you and I, we live in I often think about this world being a bad news world. Isn't that pretty true? Maybe like me, very often you struggle to watch the news, because it just speaks of darkness and suffering and pain and hopelessness. Generally, it's really hard. We live in a bad news world. And I think as believers, as the church, we can often feel like we're surrounded by enemies, can't we? A little bit like Judah and God's people all those years ago. When we think about the persecuted church, when we think about all the troubles that we face in our lives, in our circumstances, what do we need to remember over and above everything else? In all the bad news, in all the darkness, through all the tears, isn't it helpful to remember that little course? Isn't it helpful to remember that he is good? He is always good. He's good all the time. And I think we see the goodness of God here in Nahum in two ways, just in this one verse, in verse 7. You firstly, notice that he is a refuge in times of trouble. What does that mean? Well, that means that God is a stronghold when we feel weak, when we are afraid, when we don't know what to do. God is a fortress. He's a place of protection. In the day of trouble, we can run to him. We can find shelter in him, in his goodness, in his grace. And of course, you and I today, we run to Jesus, don't we? We remember the cross. We remember all that he's done for us. We remember the resurrection. We remember his goodness, his love, his grace. He's a refuge. I wonder today, do you need to run to Jesus? Do you need that place of refuge? Do you need to run to him today? God is good. He's a place of refuge in times of trouble. But secondly, in that one verse, we read that he cares for those who trust in him. So that literally means he knows those who trust in him. The language is a bit complicated, but that really is a more accurate literal translation. He cares, he knows those who trust in him. And what an awesome reality. He is almighty. He is the Lord who made everything out of nothing. He is in charge of everything. He is in control. And this same God, he knows, he cares for little old you and me and all of our weakness and all of our struggles and all of our pain. This is the God before whom the mountains quake. This is the God before whom the earth trembles. And yet, he knows, he cares all of those who trust in him. And what does this speak of? Well, it speaks of a personal relationship, doesn't it? Because the second part of that verse is really important. He cares, he knows those, and here's a key part, who trust in him. All of that takes me to the New Testament, and particularly to John chapter 10. And you'll know John chapter 10 very well. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus laid down his life for his sheep, but particularly in verse 4 of that chapter. Because Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. All of this speaks of a personal relationship. God is a refuge. God cares and knows those who will trust in him, those who will come to Jesus with all of their baggage, with all of their sin, and will depend upon him. The Assyrians, all those years ago, the people of Nineveh, they defied God. They rejected God. They lived as enemies of God. They didn't trust in him. They trusted in themselves. And I wonder today on Harvest Sunday, I wonder, what is it that you in your life are trusting in? What are you depending on? It's a really important question, isn't it? Because we often lean upon all sorts of different things, don't we, in our lives? Maybe it's our families. Maybe it's our careers. Maybe it's even our material possessions, our homes, the stuff we have. We lean on all sorts of stuff. We depend on all of those things. But I wonder, have we trusted in the Lord? Have we trusted in Jesus? Are we depending upon him? By nature, you and I, we're so far from good, isn't that true? If we're being really honest, we're lost, we're helpless. We don't deserve anything from God, only his wrath that we read about here in Nahum. But the beautiful truth is that God has loved you and I so, so much. John 3:16, we could all probably say very quickly off by heart, God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. God is good. I wonder if you really thought about that. Have you really considered the goodness of God? We don't deserve it, do we? We can't earn it. Yet he's so good to us, and he invites us to come to him to come and experience his goodness. He invites us to come to Jesus. You know, Jesus bore the wrath of God in our place on the cross, didn't he? Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. Jesus makes it possible for us to be rescued and set free. Do I wonder, have you experienced that goodness in your life? Have you run to him as your refuge? Have you called upon the name of the Lord? You know, this chapter is so dark and heavy, but it ends in a glorious place, in verse 15. You'll notice in verse 15 this call of God to his people. You look in the mountains, it's all dark. The Assyrians are here, but on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news, who proclaims peace. You know, God is announcing judgment is coming, peace is on the way. But look at one little detail just as I finish. In verse 15, God calls upon his people to celebrate your festivals, Judah. In all of the darkness, in all of the pain, when it all seems out of control, he's almighty, he's good, and he calls his people to celebrate their festivals. What were their festivals all about? Well, they were Pentecost, Passover, Tabernacles, and they were all about celebrating who God is and what God has done. And I think this is so appropriate today as we come to another Harvest Sunday, because we're here and we're celebrating this festival. And it's not all about us. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about how good he is, how loving he is, what he's done for us in Jesus. So we're not in control at all, are we? We're certainly not in control of the weather. We're not in control in our lives. We're not in control of our futures. We're not in control in the church. But today on this Harvest Sunday, let's celebrate and remember that we know the one who is. We know the one who holds the future in his hands. And he is the one, as Paul puts it in Colossians 1, who has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom, who forgave our sins. We have so much to be thankful for, don't we? Let's celebrate Jesus today. Let's be thankful for all that Jesus has done for us. Shall we pray for a moment? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book of Nahum. And Lord, we confess that at first glance it seems so dark. It seems so far away from our experience, our lives. And yet we're so thankful that it's your word. That your goodness and your power lie right at the very heart of this prophecy. Father, thank you for how good you have been to us. Thank you that your mercy never fails us, that all our lives you have been faithful. Father, thank you that in Jesus we find all that we need. God, help us to be a people today who are thankful for Jesus, and help us to live our lives as worship, as an offering, as a thanks to you for all you've done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to finish this morning.